that didn't happen while we were in Congo, the only thing that didn't happen, is that Matt's car never broke down. And of course, after all the reports we'd heard of all the trouble he has, I told him after we went through the different experiences, I said, you know, the only thing that hasn't happened is your car hasn't broken down. Yeah, you're superstitious. All you laughers, you're superstitious. And now we did have to push it out of the sand one time. And another time I had to take my shoes off and roll up my pants and get out and push it through water because we got it in too deep of water on a road. But we never broke down. And I came in this morning and turned the computer on. And the first thing I saw from Matt and Adriana this morning was they got in their car and it wouldn't start. And so they tried to push it, and it wouldn't start. And so they were taking the battery out to try to go get it charged somewhere to see if they could get to church or not. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, I wasn't there when it happened. So turn to Acts chapter 10, if you would, this morning. The book of Acts chapter 10, and we'll be in verse number 9. Verse 9 down to verse number 23, and it's been 5 weeks since we did verse 1 through 8, so I'll briefly catch us up on that as we begin this morning. Acts chapter 10, verse number 9, beginning to read and read down through verse 23. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call thou not uncommon. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee unto his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be again in this place among your people. Father, to sing praises to your name and to fellowship with each other. God, we do thank you for the good spirit that's here this morning. We pray, Father, as we come time now to look at the Word of God, that, Father, we would pause long enough to have you speak to us. God, our minds get so filled and Father, so confused with all the responsibilities of this life and the activities and the duties of it. Father, we need time to sit back and just kind of clear everything. And Lord, open our hearts and our mind up to the Word of God to see what you would have for us. Father, I pray as we consider this timeless story of Peter and the vision you gave him, that Father, we would glean from it, Father, not only historically what happened for him, but Father, the purpose that you have in recording this story for us today. God, all of the Word of God is written for our encouragement and for an example to us. So, Father, help us to glean today from what you have for us, we pray. Should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that, Father, today they would recognize that need, and, Father, recognize the importance of it, and, Father, today trust Jesus Christ as Savior for eternity. Father, bless your word to each and every heart, those that are believers here. Father, give us something today that would encourage and strengthen us for the week to come. Father, for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story of the conversion of a man named Cornelius. As I mentioned, verse 1 through 8, which we considered many Sundays ago, told us that Cornelius was a very good man. He was a very religious man, a very righteous man, and yet he was a lost man. Religion is not enough. Worship is not enough. You've got to come to God God's way. There are many people today that think that their almsgiving, think that their praying, think that their church attendance is going to get them favor with God. When the Bible says that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's a specific way and road to get to heaven. Every man is not, it's not up to every man to decide what they think is best, what they think is right, how they think people should get to heaven. God has a plan already ordained, and heaven is gained through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Cornelius was a man that was trying everything that religion had to offer, and yet it wasn't sufficient. And so because of his endeavors to do right, God honored that by sending an angel to him and saying, I want you to send for a man named Peter. He is preparing the centurion. He is preparing Cornelius to hear the Word of God. But at the same time, now he needs to prepare the one that's going to give the Word of God. We might say it this way, that God was preparing the sinner, and now he has to prepare the sower. God has to prepare you. You say, I'm saved, I can give the Word of God. Yeah, but anybody can give out the Word of God, but it's only going to be fruitful if God prepares the sower. We give out a gospel tract, we give out a witness, we get out an invitation of someone to come to church. But if the vessel is not pure, if the vessel is not clean, if the vessel is not right, then that which comes out of it is not going to be pure, clean, and right. So God, in these verses we're reading from verse 9 to 23, prepares the sower. He prepares Peter for the conversion of Cornelius. There are 3 days in this story in Acts chapter 10. Verse 1 through 8, as Cornelius is fasting and praying, and the angel comes and says, send to Peter, is day number one. Notice in verse number 9, that as we read this morning, it said, on the morrow. What happens from verse 9 down to verse 23 then happens on the second day. On the first day, God prepared Cornelius. On the second day, as we're looking, God prepares Peter. Then notice verse 24, which we ended our reading in verse 23. We'll start next week in verse 24. And it says, and the morrow after. That's the third day. And so we have 3 consecutive days told in the story of the conversion of Cornelius. You and I might think, well, you know, that's 3 days too long. He should have got saved the first day, because boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But you know, it takes time for the seed to be planted, the seed to be watered, and the seed to grow. Many times in our enthusiasm and our excitement, I mean, don't you feel this way? You know what God did when He saved you. You remember the day that you trusted Him as your Savior and He came into your heart, and that instant forgave your sins and cleansed your heart and made you a new creature in Christ and gave you a new future and an abundance of all. You know the experience of what happened the day you got saved. And I don't know about you, but I just thought when I got saved, everybody else is going to want this too. I mean, now that I know and feel what's happened to me, and of course for me it was many years ago, 35 years ago, but when that happened to me, I just thought everybody that hears about this is going to want to get on it too. I mean, how could people that, I found out later that folks I'd gone to high school with had been saved, and I didn't know it. I knew they were odd. I knew they were different. I knew there was something about them, but I didn't know what it was. And then after I got saved and found out some of them were saved, I thought, how in the world did they keep their mouth shut? How could they have not told me about this thing now that I have it and know what it is? And you and I would go out and shake the timbers and shake the rafters to get people saved. And we think that everybody ought to get saved right this minute. And according to the Word of God, they should. But it just doesn't happen that way. It takes some planting. It takes some sowing. It takes some watering. It takes some weeding. And it takes some time for the Word of God to plant and grow. Most of us did not get saved the first time we heard the gospel story. Most of us did not trust Christ as our Savior the first time we were witnessed to or heard an invitation in church. There took some time for the Word of God to grow. And we find in Acts chapter 10 that it took, in Cornelius' story, it took 3 days for his conversion. Now that's still a reasonably short time. But it does take some time. God has to prepare the sinner. He's got to prepare the sower. And thank God He's in control of the whole thing. If there's anything you can get out of Acts chapter 10, is that all these things that are happening, all these circumstances that are congealing and coming together, are not accidental. God is in the background working everything out for the conversion of one man, Cornelius. God is that interested in the conversion of one single person that He organizes all the circumstances to fall to place. And Cornelius is not an exception. He's not a particular person with God. God works that way in every single individual. God worked that way in your life to get you saved. And God works that way every day in your life as a child of God. And you and I ought to thank God for that. Here we find the preparation of Peter to give the gospel message. We note that in verse 1 through 8, as God came to Cornelius, the Bible says in verse number 3 that Cornelius saw a vision. In Cornelius' vision, as a lost man, all he heard was an angel say, "Send for Peter, who will come and tell thee what thou mightest do." I'm glad that God gave Cornelius a simple vision. He came to him and gave him what he could comprehend. He gave him what he could understand. He gave him what he could handle. An angel came and said, "Send for Peter, who will come and tell you what you ought to do." In verse 9 to 23, God gives Peter a vision. Isn't that simple? And he says to him, "Here's a great sheet coming down from heaven, knit at the four corners, and inside all kinds of wild beasts and four-footed animals and fowl and all these kind of things." And he opens it up and says to Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for nothing unclean has touched my lips." And it happens a second time, and it happens a third time. And then the Bible says, and Peter doubted what the vision meant. For Peter, it wasn't as simple and clear as it was for Cornelius. You know why? Because for the unsaved person, God wants to make it as simple and clear as He possibly can. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation is made simple and clear by God. God did all the work. He gave His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sinners. And you know what people say a lot of times? It can't be that simple. Well, folks, here's a news flash from heaven. It is that simple. God made it that simple because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when He wanted to give a vision to a lost man to get saved, He made it as simple and clear as He possibly could. The gospel message is simple and clear. The problem is what God makes clear, man wants to muddle up. And then what God makes difficult and hard to understand, man wants to try to make simple and clear, like something called evolution. But God made the gospel message as clear as He could to a lost man like Cornelius. And if you're unsaved without Jesus Christ here this morning, can I tell you the gospel message is as simple as it could possibly be. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to work for it. You don't need to strive for it. You don't need to think there's anything you can do to get it. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you'll give up on yourself and get on your knees and say, "God, I can't get it, I can't earn it, I can't deserve it, I trust Your Son Jesus Christ to give me eternal life," then right that very minute He'll do it. It is that simple. But for Peter, it wasn't that message. Peter's already saved. Peter's already a follower of the Lord. He doesn't need the milk. He doesn't need the easy stuff. And so the Lord comes down to give him a vision that takes him some time to figure out and think about. You know why? That's Christian growth. That's Christian maturity. You know, when somebody comes, a saved person comes and says, "Pastor, I don't know what God's doing in my life or why He's doing it." You know what that is? That's Christian growth. That's Christian maturity. He works simple for the unsaved because that's all they can handle. The spiritual things are not for the natural man. That's what the Bible says. So God has to make it. But now that you're saved, God works in your life sometimes in places that, just like Peter, you're going to doubt in yourself what in the world God's doing. And you're going to do, as it says in verse 19, and while he thought on these things, God works in your life different than he works in an unsaved person's life. To them, there's one need. They need to be saved. To them, there's one message. They need to trust Christ as Savior. But for you and I now that are saved, God wants us to grow. And what He does is He feeds us. He told Cornelius what to do. But He taught Peter. You and I need to be taught of God. Don't worry about when things seem complex, when they seem difficult, when they seem hard to understand. You know what that is? That's God working. And in your life to produce maturity, He's working in what seems to you and I to be a complicated form. But it's not complicated to Him. Because He's got all the details working in the background right now together for your good. Isn't that what the Bible says? That God works all things together for good to them that love God. We don't understand the circumstances. We don't understand a sheet knit at four corners coming down out of heaven with all kinds of unclean animals in it. What in the world does that mean? God works in your life and you look at the circumstances and say, "What in the world does that mean?" But God is working all things together for good. You might doubt. You might have some questions. You might have to wait a little while to figure it out, but God will reveal it. Let's look at the preparation for Peter in these verses this morning. First of all, in verse 9 through 16, we have what we've been talking about, the preparation. In verse number 17 down to verse 23, we'll have the prompting. And that's where God actually sends him out. But right now, he's preparing him to send him. And this is the way God works in every life. He prepares, and then he prompts. He gives us what we need, and then he sends us forth. And notice how he does it in Peter's case as he gets ready to send him to Cornelius. In verse 9 and 10, notice the setting here. It says in verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up to a housetop to pray about the ninth hour. Notice what Peter is doing when God begins to work in him. Peter is praying. Folks, if there's anything that we're lacking in the 20th century church or the 21st century church, it's real prayer. I'm not talking about coming to church and praying for the offering and praying for the sick and praying to open the service or close the service and pray for the preaching before it happens. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about praying before you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm not even talking about the daily prayer that you have at devotions to start your day out. I'm talking about serious prayer. I'm talking about real prayer. We don't know what it's like to really pray. You know, we see these television pictures of the Muslims, and the big horn sounds out, and these weird sounds come out of some place, and all of them face Mecca and pull out their mats and roll them out and get down on their knees, and on a regular schedule so many times a day, they get down on their knees and pray. Can I tell you, they did not invent that. They did not originate that. That is just a counterfeit of what New Testament Christianity is. Now, we don't need the fanfare. We don't need the trumpet and the call to prayer. We don't need aids to prayer. We don't need a carpet to roll out. We don't have to put a hat on our head and bow a certain direction. But you know what the Christian life was in the New Testament? It was a life of consistent prayer. Notice it says here in verse number 9, on the morrow, they drew nigh to the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the ninth hour. That's not insignificant. God didn't put anything in there by accident. You notice he's praying at the ninth hour. Now, the hours began in the Jewish time at 6 o'clock in the morning. So this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour. But at the ninth hour, Peter was on the housetop. That's a place of solitude. It's not like getting on the roof of the church, okay? Their houses had flat tops on it, and Peter went up to the flat roof of that church to be alone so he could spend some time in prayer. And that's when God came and worked in his life. A lot of times people say, well, God, I don't know what God's trying to do in our life. Well, just stop long enough to pray. And I'm not talking about, you know, Lord, explain to me what you're doing and then go on with the rest of your day. I'm talking about serious prayer. He stopped at the sixth hour, this is at noon. He stopped at the sixth hour of the day to pray. Now, why I said the other things is think about this. We won't turn all there. But in Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. And when they were all gathered together at the third hour of the day, that's 9 in the morning. When they were gathered together the third hour of the day and they were praying, the Spirit descended from heaven and came upon them and they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. It was 9 in the morning, the third hour, and they were praying. Here's Peter at the sixth hour and he's praying. If you go back to Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go up to the temple and they heal the men on their way, and they're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour. You know what you find in the New Testament? You find a systematic time of prayer every third hour. The third hour of the day, the sixth hour of the day, the ninth hour of the day, Christian people were praying. Again, no mats, no hats, no buzzers to sound it so everybody can know what's going on. It's not this fake religious facade. It's a sincere worship of the God of heaven and stopping at least 3 times a day, every 3 hours, to get down on their knees and really seriously talk to God. Folks, can I say this? We don't pray as we ought to pray. We don't make it a serious matter of prayer. Prayer just kind of fits into our day when we have time for it. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Well, I asked the Lord for something about 3 months ago. He hadn't given it to me yet. 3 months ago? How often do we pray? And so Peter is up there at the hour of prayer, and he's up there praying when this great revelation takes place to him. I love going to church and hearing the preacher preach. I love going and having him teach the Word of God and be reminded of old truths that are so great. And I appreciate sometimes hearing him put a new twist on something I never quite thought of like that before. But you know what's even better? Having God reveal something from heaven to me. Now, I'm not Ernest Ainsley or something like that. Don't get worried. I'm not talking about some extra biblical revelation. But I mean just feeling like heaven is opened up and God is speaking to me. And you know what that happens when we get serious in our prayer life? Peter was praying and the Bible says in verse 11, he saw heaven opened. That's some kind of a prayer life. That's a prayer life most of us never ever experience or know anything about. It's a dedicated prayer life. You know what David said in Psalm 55, verse 17? He said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. David knew something about prayer that we have no concept of. Peter is praying at that sixth hour. And when he's praying, now this part I understand. He's praying and the Bible says he became very hungry. You ever notice that when you try to pray, everything in the world comes into your mind but what you're doing? And I think it'd be humorous if it said, and while he was praying, he became hungry, but it says he became very hungry. Makes me wonder if he wasn't fasting too. Bible doesn't say he was, but how did he get very hungry all of a sudden just like that? But the Bible says he became very hungry, and then while he was in that condition of praying while he was hungry, he passed out. He fell into a trance. We might say he fell asleep. You know, prayer is a hard thing. It is hard to set aside time to really talk to God. You take your prayer list from the church and it's got all of our missionaries on page one and then some pastors and evangelists we're praying for, and then on page two, the military and some special needs, and on page three, our church family, and then on page four, the sickness and all that, and then page five, the salvation list. And it's hard to take that prayer list and get down there and pray without getting hungry or without getting tired or without your mind wandering off on different things. You know why? Because we're not disciplined in our prayer. And you know what else happens when we're not disciplined in our prayer? We don't see heaven opened and God revealing things and making our way clear and showing us our direction. Our confusion in our life is a result of prayerlessness. Now, as I say that, please don't say, well, boy, I'm never going to the pastor again and saying, Pastor, I'm confused. He's going to tell me I'm not praying enough. You know what I'll do? I'll help pray with you. Because I know prayer is the answer for all these things. You need direction in your life. You don't know which way to go. You don't know what to do for the future. You don't know what your next step should be. Prayer is the answer. You've got someone that's sick and they've got a need that no doctor can give an answer for. Prayer is the answer. You know somebody in a financial bind that only Rockefeller himself could get them out of. Prayer is the answer. No matter what the need is, it's prayer that's the answer. But we don't avail ourselves of the answer. God is going to prepare Peter to be this witness to Cornelius, to open up the gospel to all of Asia. And you know where it begins? With Peter in his prayer closet. You know why God can't do a lot of wonderful things in our life the way He wants to? Because He can't find us in our prayer closet. We don't have time. We don't take time to get there. We don't spend any time there. We try to handle everything on our own without casting all our care upon Him, because we know He cares for us. So we find the setting. Then we find the scene in verse 11 down through verse 16. As Peter is there on that rooftop and he's now in this vision, having this trance, the Bible says in verse 11, he sees heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him. And the Bible describes that certain vessel as a great sheet knit at the four corners. I think of, you know, a napkin that you kind of tie up into a bundle to put at the end of the stick when the hobo's going to take off or the kid's going to run away from home, whatever it is. It's this big old sheet and it's bundled up on the four corners and knotted together at the top. And inside this big old heavy sheet, the Bible says, is all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, and you read through there. Josh was just recently reading through Leviticus, and I commended him for making it through it all the way. And you read through Leviticus, and all these beasts, don't eat this thing, and don't eat that thing, the coney because of this, and the hare because of that, and the sow because of this, and the deer because of that, and the offspring, and the eagle, and all these different animals, and you're reading through this, and this is wild. And they're giving the dietary laws for the Jew. They were not to touch all those unclean animals. And now Peter looks at this sheet coming down from heaven, and inside that sheet is everything that God told him not to eat. I mean, if it was for me, It would be pickles and carrots and cucumbers and lettuce, all the green stuff. You know, all the stuff you're not supposed to touch, and that would be in it. And God would say, "Arise, Steve, kill and eat." And I said, "Not so, Lord. There's no meat in there." But for Peter, it was all these animals forbidden by the Old Testament law. And as this Jewish disciple knew his Old Testament, knew the law of Moses, and God said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat," he said, "Not so, Lord." Don't you like Peter? I mean, we've seen Peter do this time and time again. "Whom do men say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. And then he turns around and says, "Not so, Lord." You know, you can't put those two things together, really. That doesn't make a real good sentence. "Not so" and "Lord." Because if he's Lord, you don't tell him no. And if you tell him no, then he's not really Lord. You can't put, but Peter, in his anxiety, as always, puts that together and says, "Not so, Lord." The Lord had told him, "Arise and eat." And he looks at the Lord and he says, "No, Lord, I can't eat that stuff." And the Lord gives him a command down there in verse number 13. He says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." We can appreciate Peter's candor. We can appreciate his honesty. We can appreciate this is something beyond his understanding. He's had, like Cornelius, he's had his religion. And within his religion, there's no exception for eating what's inside that basket. There's no permission to eat that stuff that's in that basket. And yet now the Lord is saying, "Peter, arise, kill and eat." You say, did he mean that literally? Absolutely. You know what he's telling Peter? "What I have called clean, don't call common or unclean." Now, that vision was given to teach him a spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is not now that he can eat pork chops, although he could. You know, the Lord when he had resurrected and was sitting there on the shore, when the disciples, remember, Peter had gone back to fishing after he thought the Lord was dead, and the Lord comes down to the seashore and he calls out to Peter, and Peter jumps in the water and swims to shore, the others come, and the Lord's sitting there and he's cooking something on a fire. You remember what he's cooking for him? He's cooking fish. You know, that could have been pork chops, and he wouldn't have violated anything. Because after his crucifixion, the Old Testament law was done away with, and all those things, all those codes of conduct and all that kind of stuff was no longer efficient. But he didn't reveal that to them then because they weren't ready to handle it. They couldn't have handled that at the time. It would have been too confusing. In fact, it's not now till Acts chapter 10 that God is revealing to Peter, who had the keys of the kingdom, revealing to him some things that nobody up to that point had gotten a hold of. You don't have to stick to the dietary laws anymore. That's some things some folks today still haven't got a hold of. Now, if you don't want to eat pig because you know what's in a pig, that's fine. If you don't want to eat chicken because you know how dirty they are, that's fine. But you can't say, "I'm not eating it because of the Old Testament law." Because God did away with that. And he's revealing it to Peter. You know what Peter's saying? "No, Lord, I can't eat that stuff. I can't touch that stuff." And so the Lord explains it to him. And he gives it to him a second time, verse 15. "And the voice spake unto him again, and said the second time, and said, What God hath cleansed, that call now thou common." Verse 16. "This was done thrice," three times. "And the vessel was received up into heaven again." He's given the message. He's given the preparation. He doesn't have it all figured out yet. But he's going to get it. And now that he's prepared, I put down here the second point, the prompting, but I think sometimes it's really the pushing. That now that God's got you ready, here you go. Now that God's done the preparation, you haven't... Can I tell you this? Peter doesn't understand it yet. He doesn't have it figured out yet, but God's not waiting for him to figure it out to do what God wants him to do. Now that he showed it to him and he's got it in his head, now God opens the door and says, "All right, Peter, get going." God doesn't want you to sit until you figure it out before you do what he wants you to do. What he has made clear and what he has explained, he wants you to go out with. You say, "I don't have it all figured out yet." Nobody does. But you act on what you know you're supposed to do, and God will reveal the rest to you why you're being faithful. It's like this: if you're sitting there doing nothing, when God says go do something, he's not going to show you anything more till you get up and go do it. But once you get up and start moving, now he's going to say, "All right, now I got something I can work with. Now I got somebody I can use, and he'll begin showing. And so when he gave this to Peter, he said, all right, Peter, here's the information. Now let's go. God does not stop working. God does not take a pause. As Peter is there thinking, what's going on? All of a sudden, three men knock on the door. There's no intermission. There's no time for concession. God's still working this plan out, and Peter's just got to get with the program. And it says that God now begins to prompt him. Notice it says in verse 17, and Peter doubted in himself. You have any doubts? You have any questions? Do you ever ask God why? Now, if you haven't, well, there's nobody in here that couldn't. Anybody that hasn't asked God why has to still be in the nursery. Because if you've been alive this time, on this earth any amount of time, you've asked God why more than one time in a day. And there's nothing wrong with asking God why. And so Peter is doubting in himself. Why have I seen a sheet come down from heaven with all these animals in it? He wants to know the answer. He's asking why. He's asking what's going on. And the Bible says in verse number 19, and while Peter thought on the vision, he's got his doubts. But the Bible says in verse 17 that while Peter doubted, the men stood before the gate. While Peter was sitting trying to figure it out, God wasn't sitting. While Peter was pausing long enough to take this in, God wasn't pausing. He already had the men. He'd sent them yesterday. They're already on their way before Peter ever gets the vision. God's working all these things while Peter's just trying to catch up with it. And so they come to Peter and they knock on the door. And they call to him in verse number 17. They stood before the gate in verse 18 and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And Peter thought on the vision. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him. Notice again, while Peter thought, the Spirit said. The Spirit didn't wait for him to figure it out. Don't wait for all the answers. Don't wait to know everything. Act on what God has already given you, and God will take care of the other details as you go. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. I don't know Peter's mind. I don't know how it worked. But I have a strange feeling that right then when he said three men, as he is sitting there trying to figure out this vision, trying to figure out these animals that came down, knitted up in that sheet that were unclean, and it happening three times. And now God says, hey, Peter, by the way, there's three men out the door looking for you. I think the light came on. I think you got a little bit of glimpse. Okay, now I'm figuring out the first part of this. God gave me this vision three times, and there's three men outside my door. There's got to be a connection here somewhere. He's beginning to catch on to what God's doing. The three men seek thee, and then the Spirit says to him in verse 20, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. Verse 17, he's doubting in himself. God says, stop doubting. Look what I'm doing. I showed you this vision three times. There are three men sitting outside. And the Bible says that that the voice said to him, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am him whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Peter doesn't understand all that's going on, but he knows God's in it. Peter doesn't have the whole thing figured out, but he's acting with what light he has on it. God has shown him something three times, and here's three men saying, come with us. And Peter's saying, all right, I know God's in this. Tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. And they said in verse 22, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee unto his house and to hear words of thee. I like Cornelius's men. They are faithful men. Because they just build up their leader as a saint. They say everything in verse 22 they could possibly say good about him. Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned by God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words from thee. And then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Peter still doesn't have the whole thing figured out. He's going to figure out after he gets there that those unclean animals and beasts in there represent the Gentiles. Now you and I know what the meaning of that vision is because we've had 2,000 years to figure it out. Peter doesn't know that part of it yet when he leaves and goes. All he knows is he saw it three times and there are three men that said a spirit said go with him, and Peter acts on what he knows to do. And after he gets there and sits among these Gentiles, then all of a sudden he's going to figure out the unclean beast part of the thing. But he didn't wait until he figured it all out to be obedient to God. That's the wonderful lesson for you and I in the story of Peter. That as God is preparing him for the work he wants him to do, Peter doesn't wait till he's graduated. He doesn't wait till he's got it all figured out and all the answers. He steps out on what God asks him to do and then steps from that point. Can I give you a good example of this as we close? Matt and Adriana are going to leave in January and go to South Africa. Congo is a hard place to live. It is a rough mission field. And Matt has struggled and battled with the fact that he's running from Congo. And we've talked over the last few months many times about the difficulties of being there and all the different things. And I could just fill volumes with what we've talked about. But we've come to the conclusion that Congo is a great mission field. If they could get couples to go there every 2 years and rotate people in there for about 2 years, that's how much of that they could handle. But there's not those other families to go in and do that. And so Matt's thought is, I've got to stay here. I've got to plant here. And you all know what happened to the family before them that went and stayed too long. And now the wife is not in any fit condition and will not be for a long time because it just took too big a toll on her. And Matt and I, as we prayed and talked, I said, it's not worth that price. It's not worth that cost. But why did God call me to Congo if I'm going to go to South Africa? Right there. You obeyed what God told you to do at the beginning. Now God is preparing you to go to the second place in your life to go at, and it's not a failure on God. You act to the light God gives you, and as you're doing it, God reveals to something. Brother Enoch over in Kenya, as I was sharing that story with him, he said God went where God, or Matt went where God called him to do and fulfilled the mission God called him to do, and now because of that, God is moving him on to another place. Just like Peter, we react to what God shows us at first. And when we're responsible to that, then God moves us to some other place. Why does a missionary leave the field and come back to the States and go into the pastorate? Because he responds to the lights given and then moves when God moves. We've got to be like Peter in our life. All of us are like him. When the Lord says something, we say, not so, Lord. Isn't that just like us? And I'm glad to read about Peter being like that and God still using him anyways. But we've got to react to what God tells us to do. Don't worry. Don't wait till you got it all figured out. You know, somebody said, Pastor, I can't hand out a gospel tract. I can't witness to somebody because I don't know what to tell them. I don't know the Bible well enough. You don't have to wait till you know everything. All you got to do is give them a gospel tract and say, you know, once I was lost, but now I'm saved. Once I was blind, but now I see. I remember what it's like to be without Christ, and now I know Christ is my Savior. You don't have to be a theological expert to invite somebody to church or give them a gospel witness. Act on the light that God's given, and God takes us from that point forward. How many times, if we had testimony time, how many times could almost everybody in this room say, I remember a time in my life where I didn't know what God was doing, but I followed where I knew He was leading, and after I did, He opened up the next door, then the next door, then the next door. That's the way God works. According to the Word of God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we thank You for the way You work in our lives. We're thankful, Father, that in the life of an unsaved person You just give a simple message. Believe and be saved. We do pray, God, this morning that should there be one in this auditorium that's never trusted Christ as Savior, the Father, that simple message and simple command from God would penetrate their heart and help them today to trust Jesus as their Savior. God, for your people that are gathered here with the perplexities of life, all the circumstances, all the difficulties, Father, the things that we cannot begin to figure out or understand. God, we're thankful to know that as in the story of Peter, while we're trying to figure it out, you're working in the background. And God, we thank you for being that kind of a Heavenly Father. We pray, Father, you'd help us to be like Peter. Lord, we know we're like him in his doubts. We know we're like him in becoming hungry and tired when he prays. We know we're like him in his humanity. Father, we pray we'd be like him in his spirituality. That, Father, we would react to the things you show us, and God, as we react to those, you would open up the further doors for us. Father, everybody in this room that's saved is dealing with the circumstances of life, and we need your help, and we need, Father, that relationship with you. Bless your word to each and every heart this morning. Speak to us, God. Show us things the way only you can. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 277 in the songbook this morning, we're going to sing a verse of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart or